My, on? So I wanted to start by praying for Doug and Pat. They're on the road. Did you hear from them?
No.
And I think his plan was to be back by tomorrow. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just, you are mighty. You are so mighty. We love you, Father. We thank you for inviting us into your family. We thank you for being here today with us. We pray that you would take control. I know you already got control. I humble myself before you, Lord, and ask that you would speak this morning. And Lord, we lift up Doug and Pat. We ask that you would keep them safe on the road. You keep their car running, keep their air in their tires, put angels around them, bring them home safely, Lord, and even refresh them on this trip. And I know it can be stressful driving in these conditions, Lord, so take that stress away from them and give them great fellowship with one another. And just bless the word today, Lord. Bless the people that have come here to hear it and get them home safe and sound today. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through Thessalonians, and why change? Let's keep going. 1 Thessalonians 4 is where we're at, and those last six verses or so, starting in 13 through 18, is what we've been going over. And I just wanted to do a little review of kind of these verses. If you don't have a Bible, I'm going to be flipping back and forth. Doug said that instead of just being emotional about the word, we should study it in a systematic kind of way. So if you're here and you don't have a Bible and you want one, we've got a stack of Bibles over there somewhere. Seth will give you one if you raise your hand. Does anybody want a Bible? Okay. It's okay to be emotional, too. So I'm going to read these verses, then I'm going to go through them one by one and give you my best understanding. I remember when I heard these verses, I wasn't even saved. I was in high school, and somebody was talking. You get in those kind of groups, and you know, you just want to say, oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about and stuff, you know, and oh, yeah. But what they were saying was God created the earth, and sometime God is going to come back to the earth. And I was going, yeah, okay, cool. That makes sense. Why wouldn't he? And along with that, they said, well, there's going to be some people, a lot of people that died, and then there's going to be other people that are still alive when he comes back. And I was going, huh, that's interesting. And I remember that. That was maybe, you know, one of those times where the Lord just gives you the word from a friend or something, or acquaintance, or just wants you to hear something. But that rattled around in my head. And when I was studying this, I remembered I had heard something like this before, and it never left. And that's what we're going to go over today. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And I'm reading out of the King James. It's kind of a new King James, quasi King James thing. And my reading's not the best, so I might not hit every word, but I'm going to try to hit the important ones. Paul says, but I would not that you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them who also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. So these guys, the Thessalonians, he was with those guys for, I think what I heard was 3 weeks. And he preached on the Lord's coming over and over, and the Lord setting up his kingdom. And these guys were concerned about, what about those guys that died before us? What happens to them? I mean, if the Lord comes right now and sets up his kingdom, we're going to be part of it. But what about those guys? So he says, I don't want you to be, mine says, ignorant. Others say uninformed about this. This is what he's talking about. And so he starts going through those points and to show them what this is going to look like. And my version, and I tried to look at New American Standard and NIV while I was studying that, and that's why I made a big deal about what I'm reading here. I think probably most of your versions out there, it says, but we would, is that second word we or that first word we? Instead of I? Is that true? Thank you. This is a body. We can all talk. If you guys got something to say, feel free. So Paul was saying, I've got an opinion. And I got this, he says, from the Lord. And I want to tell you, other versions say we. And that's also those that were teaching these guys throughout this period of time, that they got something from the Lord. And so sometimes it says we. But continually, if you look through these verses, in verse 14 it says, for if we believe, and that is not an if you do or if you don't. It's since we believe, because we all believe and we're concerned about this one matter. In 15 it says, for this we say unto you. In 17 he says, then we who are alive and remain. I mean, he's including himself with these guys. He's not just saying, it's just me, or it's going to be those guys living in that period of time. But he's saying we. In 17, he says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. So he's expecting the Lord to come at any minute. That's his lifestyle. That's how he's living his life. He's thinking, as well as the rest of these guys, Jesus could come today. And that's a great principle to live by. That's how we should live, that nothing needs to be fulfilled before the Lord comes back. And I really hope he comes back before I'm done speaking here. Wouldn't that be awesome? Today, he's missing a great opportunity if he doesn't come back today. I mean, this is a good day. So anyhow, that was his we. And so that's how he starts out. And in verse 14, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. My concept of what this looks like is that the Father is in heaven, the Son is coming to the earth. You got NIV? How does that verse read? It's verse 14.
We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him.
So if you aren't reading the King James, it's a lot easier to make sense out of that verse. It's that God is going to send those with Jesus when he comes, right? Second part of that is those that have died are with him, right? When you die, you're with Jesus. And I wanted to look at a couple of verses. Paul, if you flip back a couple pages to Philippians, chapter 1. Verse 23. And what Paul is saying here, he says, I am in a strait between two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, or to be with you. So he's got this argument going on with himself. I would rather die and go be with the Lord, but it's more necessary for me to be here with you so I can teach you, because that's what the it really makes a difference if I turn my head, huh? How about if I turn my shirt like that? Is that better? So he's not saying, because some people believe in soul sleep, that when you die, you just sleep until the Lord comes back. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, man, I can't wait until I die so I can just sleep for, you know, the next 2,000 years or whatever that period of time is. He's saying, if I die, I'll be with the Lord, and that would be pretty cool. But right now, he's got me with you guys, and that's more necessary so I can continue teaching you what God has given me. If you flip to 2 Corinthians 5. These are some really great verses, this whole chapter. He's talking about this earthly house that he's put us in, this frame that I have. And he's going back and forth. He's calling it his body. He's calling it the house. But in verse 6, he says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willingly rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So again, the point is, he's going to bring these saints, departed saints, with him that have died, that when we die, we go to be with him, if we know him, if we're saved. And those that are asleep, he says, asleep in Christ. You know, that whole thing about asleep, and I wanted to just look at that real quick. This is, if you go back to John 11. This is also in the Old Testament, so it's not like this is the first time they said this, but in John 11, Lazarus is, he's not doing well. In chapter 11 of John, verse 11, says, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of the sleep. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. I mean, that story of these guys thinking that he was sleeping rather than dead probably went on. Everybody talked about it. Well, his disciples, they just didn't get it, you know. Jesus had to, you know, tell them, sleep means dead, right? So when Paul's talking here in Thessalonica, these guys, they were aware of sleep means dead, right? So he didn't have to explain it. That's what he was saying. And when Jesus says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe, he was saying, if I was there, he probably wouldn't have died, because they would have asked me to pray for him or whatever. But because I wasn't there, he died. But for the intent that you may believe is, I raised him from the dead, that you could see the power that the Father has given unto me, so you know. So in verse 14, back in verse 14 again, he's bringing with him those that are departed in Christ. If you know the Lord, when you die, you go be with him. And we should be comforted in that. I know where my mom is. I know where my dad is. I know where my grandparents are. I know where other people that I know and I love and they pass on in the Lord, I know where they are and I know that I'll see them again. And that is a blessed hope. Let's go to 15, back to 1 Thessalonians. The next verse in chapter 4, it says, "And we say this unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep." And that precede word is prevent. What do you guys have? Precede. Everybody has precede. There's another one that says have no advantage. They aren't going to be, in a sense, they aren't better than them. They aren't going to see the Lord first. They aren't going to precede those that have already passed away, because the Lord is going to bring them with him, right? Does that make sense? In the next verse, 16, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall raise first." Well, wait a minute. This is where you got to start thinking, because I thought the dead were going to be with him when he comes, right? Now here it's talking about the dead in Christ are going to raise first.
Their bodies.
That's right, your body.
So the soul is already with him.
The soul's already with him. Taffy, come up here and stand next to me. That's right, what she said. and I don't know if you heard Taffy or not, but the dead in Christ are with Christ. When he comes, they're going to come with him. But their bodies, it says again in 16, it says, "And the dead in Christ shall raise first." 17, it says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." So the dead in Christ, they're with the Lord. Their bodies are in the grave. We know that. We know that there's a separation. There was a guy here that passed away, Dick and Mary.
Farrell.
Thank you. Yes, thank you.
Becky's mom and dad.
Becky's mom and dad, yeah. And he always used to say about a dead person, that's the shell, the peanuts in heaven, right? And that made so much sense to me, right? The peanut is in heaven, but when the Lord comes back, he's going to raise that shell. And you think about it. You think about, you know, one of the codes in the military is leave no man behind, right? Isn't that what it is? Mm-hmm. That's these bodies that are represented on this today or tomorrow, whenever we celebrate Veterans Day. Some of those people died. Their bodies were brought back. Their soul wasn't with that body. Their soul was with the Lord in heaven. Their bodies are going to be buried, or maybe they were blown up. There's people that are buried at sea. There's people that, again, were blown up and bombed, so their body parts are all over. That's not the body that he's going to raise up. He's going to raise up a glorious body, and I wanted to talk about that a little bit, because there's some pretty cool verses on that. If we flip to 1 Corinthians 15, some people talk about cremation, and I guess that's it's a personal thing, I guess, you know. But I guess my take on it is, what about those bodies that were blown up? How is the Lord going to manage to put those molecules together? What happens when you're buried in a box, and 2 years later, you're decomposed, and there's nothing left but bones? Mm-hmm. What happens if you give your liver as a donor to somebody, you're a Christian, you're a non-Christian, you get raptured, what happens to those livers? You need to think through these things, right?
His ways are not our ways.
No.
It's a mystery.
It is a mystery.
The mic is not on anymore.
Your mic is not on.
Jake's working on it.
Okay, good.
Just talk about.
I'll speak louder. So we're in 1 Corinthians 15. And there's a lot of great verses. This is such a wonderful chapter. It starts out, we're going to be mostly toward the end talking about it, but it starts out about his resurrection and how he appeared to so many people. And in verse 6, it talks about it. 500 at one time he appeared to. In verse 24, it's talking about his, then comes the end. And he shall deliver up the kingdom unto God, even the Father, when he hath put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and that last enemy shall be destroyed, is death. Am I still not on?
You need a new battery.
Oh, I thought you said.
I tried.
I'm going to talk about this chapter a little bit. I'm going to talk about Romans 8 a little bit. I would earmark those chapters, bend them over your book in your Bible.
Take them home and read them, because they are great chapters and they really tell what is going on with these verses in Thessalonians. They just open it up. So they're important. Am I back on now? Yep. So where we're going to in this, from verses 24 through 28, it talks about him coming back, setting up his kingdom. And even in his kingdom, if you read in Isaiah, it talks about there's going to be people that live during that reign for 1,000 years. People that die at 100 shall be considered people with short lives, right? Yes. That means there's still death during that period of time. That last enemy, death, won't be dealt with until the end of that period of time. That's what he's talking about in those verses. If you keep on going to 35, he starts talking about the resurrection. He talks about new bodies. In 35, he says, but some man may say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that thou which thou sowest is not made alive except it dies. And then he starts talking about, he's just saying, the people have this argument. The argument is, how can this be? How can somebody be raised from the dead, right? And then he goes on, I'm not going to read all these verses, about a seed falls into the ground and it dies and it grows into something. How does that seed know, by the way?
It's got to put everything in it, all the information.
Come up here, Tammy. You're so right on.
He taught me. It's not me.
God. Amen. And it goes on, it talks about that there's different types of bodies. There's the body for flesh in verse 39. There's body for beasts or fish or birds, celestial bodies. And then 41 is where we're going to start. There is one glory of the sun. There's another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star different from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised in a spiritual body.
there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And it is also written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. However, that which was first, however, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and after that is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we are born in the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That would be a great plaque in the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Forget I said that, and that verse says that we shall not all die, right? Because the rapture is going to take some of us, but we shall all be changed. Some, in a twinkling of an eye, that's the next verse, says in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, that's the same trump that's in 1 Thessalonians, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The we is the living. The dead is those that have passed on. But we shall be changed. Some of us from the grave up will be given a new body. Some of us standing here and taken up will get a new body on the way up. So when we meet the Lord in the air, we're all going to have a glorified body. We're going to have a body that looks like him. We can't wait for this, right? Read those verses. They're great, and they go on. There's some more after that, obviously. But I wanted to go a couple other places. Philippians 3:20 ties into this. It's 21. It says, who shall change our lowly bodies, lowly body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able, even to subdue all things unto himself? He is able to change our body to be like his glorious body. That's crazy when you think about that. Remember, and I'll flip here right now. It was in Luke, if I can find it. Luke 24:39. Aren't you glad you have a Bible that you can flip? 24:39. So remember, Jesus rose from the dead, and he'd meet these his disciples and the women. And then he would just disappear. He'd be gone. And then he'd go again, and he'd meet those guys. And in verse 39 and 38, he says, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me. He was real. He was tangible. He had a glorious body. And that glorious body is a body that he's going to give to us, a body like that. It's not like when we go to heaven, we're going to run and see, you know, Aunt Martha, and we're just going to, like, pass right through her. She's going to have a body. We're going to have a body. There is a body. It's a physical thing. It says in Hebrews that the angels are spirits. Angels don't have bodies. That's what he's talking about here. He says, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones. Now, sometimes the angels have showed up
with Lot. Remember, he grabbed their hands and they led him out of the city. Sometimes they show up in a physical thing. It says in Hebrews that sometimes we visit angels unaware. We aren't even aware that actually maybe someone of you guys might be an angel out there sitting there, because that's possible. But it's because the Lord allowed it for a purpose or a reason or a season. But by and large, they are spirits. We, for whatever reason, God made us in his image. Jesus is the image of the Father, and he gave Jesus a body. Somebody we could hug. Somebody that wept. Somebody that, you know, touched people that had never been touched before, right? That's a body he's going to give us. In 1 John 3:2, you don't need to flip there. It's a short one verse. I think we hit it last time, in fact. But it says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We shall be like him. Wow. That's amazing. That's something that you can just, like, you know, goon out on laying bed and just think about, what is that going to be like, to be like the Lord? We're not done. Romans 8, this is you know, a great chapter. This is the other one that, if you can, go home today, read it, reread it. It starts out by, chapter 7 is, why do I do the things I don't want to do, can't do the things I want to do, and, you know, I just, you know, I'm so messed up, you know, but because of the blood of Jesus, he's forgiven me. And because of that blood, there's no condemnation anymore in my life. That's how chapter 8 starts out. And then he goes on and he talks more about our walk with him. And when we get to verse 11, it says, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." The spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, right? The Holy Spirit raised up Jesus from the dead lives in you guys. Amen? He lives in us. Is that glorious? That's wonderful. He lives in us, and it says that he can, I think yours might say quicken or something, give life to your mortal bodies. Mortal bodies is something that has to do with mortality, something that has to do with death. He can give life to us right now, but as these verses go on, it's something he's fixing to do with us. He's going to give life to us in the future in a whole different way. It says in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. For they have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Abba, Father." Amen. Dear Father, Daddy. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together." You know, that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, came into our spirit. And there is something in us that we can show by the word, but inside there's something in us that says, I know that I know God lives in me. I didn't used to be like this. I know, I'm convicted, I know, there's no doubt in my mind that the Spirit of the living God lives inside of me. You guys know that?
Yes.
Yes. Amen. And that's what it says here. It says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit That's that bearing witness, and that's how we know that. And then it goes on. So, you know, and again, what Taffy said, when we die, our spirit and our soul go to heaven. Our body goes to the grave. In verse 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption that is the redemption of our body." That redemption of our body, that adoption there, is a glorified body. We are going to get a glorified body. Those guys that are in the grave, when they're raised up, they get a glorified body. When we are raptured, we get a glorified body. We get a glorified body, and what verse 23 is talking about is the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. And I'm going to go back, but the next verse says, "We are saved in hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do it with patience." I don't hope for my salvation. I know I'm saved. We know we're saved. If you're saved, you know it. There is a conviction inside. There's a confirmation inside of the Holy Spirit. What we hope for is that body, because we don't have it. We can't see it, so we still hope for it. But it's coming. It's coming. And the really cool thing is, there's a purpose. There's a reason for that new body. There's many reasons. It's not just so I don't ache when I get up in the morning and, you know, have to wear glasses and, you know, all those other things that go along with it that we don't have to talk about. But it's part of that. It's so connected. We are so connected with creation. And that's what these verses are talking about. In the beginning, it says God made, you know, the fruits and the vegetables and all this food and stuff, and he says it was good. He didn't say it was good because he's going, "Man, I couldn't wait to dig into a watermelon." It was, "I can't wait until man tastes this watermelon." That creation was for man, for man's enjoyment. That's how much the Father loves us. So when Adam fell, there was a curse that cursed creation, right? I don't know what watermelons looked like back then. They're probably really big kind of things, you know, that they were, you know, we're living in a cursed world. We have earthquakes, we have, you know, I mean, all those things, let alone the political problems that everybody likes to talk about. We don't have to talk about that, or we don't have to even go into, you know, the hatred and stuff that this age has and the shootings that they have in school, which is horrible. But you just look at the earth, the creation, it groans. It says it groans. It's waiting. It's waiting. The earth groans. The plants groan. The animals, it says in Isaiah, it says that the wolf will lay down with the lamb, right? It says that the bear cub will lay down with the cow. What's it called?
Calves.
Calf, thank you. That's what the creation's supposed to be like. The creation is groaning and travail. It's like a, you know, pregnant lady being in labor for, you know, 6,000 years. It's groaning, it's waiting. And one of the things it's waiting for, it says in 19, it says, "The earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." There's some kind of weird move about that at one point. the manifest sons of God. This is not that. This is when we get glorified bodies. When we get glorified bodies, we're taken up into heaven. We're with the Lord. Those bodies are to have a physical head so you can take that crown that he gave you, or crowns, and throw it at his feet. Those bodies are so we can have eyes that we can see what our Father, what Jesus looks like, what the colors that are around his throne that we've never even seen before. Our ears, that we can hear the angels rejoicing. I mean, we have glorified bodies so we can glorify him. But not only that, and it says right here, that it says in 20, it says that the creation was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the children itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creation is waiting for the manifestation of us, right? That's crazy. When Jesus comes back with his church, this creation is going to see us. It doesn't appear what we are yet. And Diane was picking up on this verse. It says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We don't even get it. We don't even get why God made us the way he made us, in that image of him. Do we understand what he's done? I think it's going to take, it says in Ephesians, and I love it, it says, in the ages to come, we will understand. It's the ages. The next age, I know, is the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years. The next age is the New Jerusalem. We go into the New Jerusalem. I don't know if there's an age past that. I don't know. There could be. But it says in the ages to come, it will take us that long to understand how glorious he made us, what he put into us. Wow. Anyhow, it's something to think about. Read those verses. Those verses are just so amazing. I just wanted to end with one verse. It says, you know, and as you read through there, it says the creation groans. It says that we groan because of this, and because of, you know, our family and our friends, you know, that don't know the Lord. You know, there's just a weeping inside of us, a groaning. And later on in those verses in Romans 8, it says that the Spirit groans. We don't sometimes have the utterance to say, Father, save my daughter. Sometimes we just can't even get to the depth of that. And the Spirit is crying alongside us. He comes alongside of us, and he prays with us, and he groans. This is not the way it's supposed to be. It's going to be different when he comes back. That groaning is going to cease, because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to wipe away every tear. The last verse in Thessalonians in that section, it says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, think about the words that the Lord has put in here for us about, you know, what's in store for us, what he did for us. You know, even our relationship to him. You know, we thought we knew what love was, but until we met him, we didn't know what love was. And now we know what love is, maybe a little bit. We can love him back with that kind of love, right? Right? It's, you know, I couldn't write a story like this. Man couldn't write a story like this. God wrote this beautiful love story between Genesis and Revelation of his relationship with man. And it's just, you know, it seems so one-sided. He does everything, and we get everything, right? He gets us. We get him. All right, that's great. Hallelujah. All right? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I pray that, that you are glorified in this. We just thank you, Lord, for all you do in our lives, the things we know about and the things that we don't know about. The things that are coming, Lord, the plans that you have for us that we have no idea. And we have some idea. We see it in your word, but we really don't completely understand it. You say that when we see you, we will know you as we have been known. Wow. We can't wait, Jesus, to see you. We can't wait to hug you, to hold you, to pray with you, to laugh with you, to throw our crowns at your feet, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Yes.
During the personal study this week,